Well, this session is called Prophets, Are They Worth the Pain? And so, you know, I was talking with a church, just actually heard from a church who was in fellowship with us, not a Lifelinks church, and they had a strong apostolic and prophetic ministry. I ministered with their prophetic team years ago. And through a period of time, some of their prophetic people, some of their prophets actually left the church and went to other churches in the same city, which kind of caused a little bit of hurt there. They labored there for many years. And then there were some offenses took place with the prophetic people. There were some power struggles that took place. And it was just a week and a half ago, one of our pastors was connecting with one of their pastors, their lead pastor, and they said, we don't actually have a prophetic ministry anymore. We don't do any prophecy in the church. They said, it's safer for our people if there's no prophecy in the church. Then another, I just heard from another situation, and just on Sunday, you know, we had our election on Monday, and on Sunday, the pastor was up doing announcements, and he's just talking about, you know, make sure that you pray and seek God. This is an important thing. Get out there and vote. And a fellow in the congregation jumps up, and he says, vote conservative! And there was just... because as pastors, we are not supposed to promote any, so you can't say, yes, that's right, or no, don't. And there's just this feeling. And when the fellow was asked after the service, actually the fellow came up to the pastor and said, you know, I just had this burden in my heart, and I just knew the Spirit was saying that I was supposed to shout out and say, vote conservative, and I just knew it was God. And then he went on to say, he said, years ago, I said, I was in a Baptist congregation, and I felt that God was stirring me to do something, and I resisted God. I resisted by the Spirit, and I was so grieved in my heart, in my spirit, that I had resisted God. I said, God, I am never going to do this again. I'm never going to resist, and whenever you lead me to do, I am just going to do it. I want to be faithful to you. Now, here's a man who had a desire to walk with God. He was sincere. He had a love for God, and I'm not saying he wasn't sensitive to God. You know, I don't know the fellow's situation too much, but he had this desire, but somehow it did not go well how he was functioning. I know that there are some churches that say, you know, we believe in the prophet, and there's this whole movement about the ape, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and the necessity for it, but they've actually redefined what the prophet is. And they say, well, the prophet is just somebody who, they're justice-minded, they challenge the status quo, they keep us faithful to God, they're black and white people, and they uphold the truth, but there's no sensing of God behind it. And so in all of that, we could say, you know, do we want the prophetic? And we as Lifelink churches actually started with a prophet kind of helping to coordinate and getting us together. That was some years ago. But what about that? And my perspective would say, yes, there are painful experiences. And yes, there's things that don't always go well. But if the prophetic and the prophetic office is in the right context, great life can come forth. In our church, there was some 18 years ago, as a prophet picked out somebody from our congregation, a young teenager, somebody, young adult, I guess was, and prophesied that they would be a pastor. And they are now a pastor in one of our campuses. There was a prophet came, and it was a Saturday evening service. There was a young man. I don't know how he came into the service. Some friend brought him, and a prophet picked him up, walked over to him, started prophesying about his life. This young man had been addicted to drugs and alcohol. His life was falling apart. He had no hope of changing. He didn't want to change. He was just there because somebody brought him to church. And that night, he told me later, he said, when that person spoke over me, he knew everything about me. Well, he didn't, but he knew that God knew everything about. And he said, if there is this God, then I want to walk with him. That man started coming to church regularly. He is now part of the leadership team. He got married. His life was transformed because of what took place. There's another service that we had, and there was a prophet stood up in front of the congregation and said, there's somebody here who's got a heart problem, the defibrillation of the heart. Where is that person? And nobody put up their hand. So, no, there's somebody here who's got a heart fibrillation problem. Who is that person? And again, nobody put up their hand. He says, well, somebody here, where's that person? And nobody put up their hand. It was 3 months later, a man came up to me and he said, you know, remember that service where that prophet said about this and this? And I said, yeah, that was kind of strange. Nobody put up their hand. You know, I remember that. He says, well, you know what? I work for the Air Force. He says, I'm a pilot for the Air Force. And he said, I was in the midst of going through my yearly stress exam. And I went through the stress exam and I failed because I was having heart fibrillation problems. They sent me through another set and said, well, we're going to do another set of tests. And he said, this is my life. He said, you know, I'm a pilot and I fly. He flies the Hercules jumbo jets when they're landing and transporting and when they do search and rescue into the Arctic and stuff like that. He said, when the prophet said about heart fibrillation, I knew inside of me that was me. But I was afraid because if I put up my hand and somebody, and our services are broadcast and everything in the internet, and if somebody saw me and made a connection between me and my flight, I could lose my job. So I didn't put up my hand. But when the word was spoken, I felt this is for me. Now, he had already had his second stress test, and he had failed. He was for his next one, which was going to be in 2 weeks after that prophetic word was spoken. And he sensed, this is for me. He went to the third, which was really an in-depth, really stressed one, and he passed completely. He said, I knew God had healed me. And he got a clean bill of health. He said, and I am rejoicing. And I could give you countless examples of how God has spoken, how God has ministered. Do we need the prophetic? Yes. Is it worth the pain? If it's in the right structure. If it's not in the right structure, it can be disastrous. So what I want to do is I want to look through some things here. I have some questions I want to answer about, do we need prophets? And I could just say yes and we can go home. But how do you determine who's a prophet? What are the functions of the prophet? And there's some challenges, and I'm hoping to get all of this done quickly. So I'm just going to go through. There are four levels, as I see in the scriptures, there's four levels of prophecy. And each of them becomes more and more intensive and more and more in depth. And the first level is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I would say, in my perspective, that's the simplest level. And let me just put it this way. If God has ever done something in your life, you know, if there was a situation, you know, you're dealing with your rebellious teenager and you just don't know what to do, and all of a sudden you just sense a sense, God say, hey, you know what? Why don't you humble yourself? What? He's supposed to humble himself. No, why don't you humble yourself and ask for repentance? No, he's supposed to come to me. I'm waiting. No, you go to him. And so you think, all right, I'm going to do that. So you humble yourself. And he says, oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, there's a changed heart. Now, that's not the spirit of prophecy. But when you're talking to your neighbor and they're talking about their rebellious son, you say, you know, I had a situation with my son and I had this thought. It seemed like God, and God says to humble myself. And all of a sudden, I humbled myself and there was a change. And you're testifying of what God did to you. That is the spirit of prophesy. You're testifying about the work of Jesus. And it could be your testimony about how you got saved or how God touched you or how God encouraged you, how you're reading your Bible and it just ministers so much. All of that can be just a simple testimony of Jesus and is the spirit of prophecy. And every believer should be able to do that sometime in their life. Second level, and we talked about this, Pastor Mark talked about this on Wednesday night, is the gift of prophecy. And so when we are spirit-filled, there's an extra dimension of the Holy Spirit that's available to us. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that God gives gifts. His Holy Spirit gives gifts. And one of them is the gift of prophecy. And we're actually exhorted, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 31 says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and that's the theme of this conference, the greater gifts. That means, by the way, that all gifts are available. And what is the best gift? The best gift, you say, well, I have the gift of prophecy. Well, what good is that if the person next to you needs healing? Well, I've got the gift of healing. Well, it's wonderful if they need encouragement. Well, what happens if they need some discernment in a situation? And so Paul says, earnestly desire the best gift. And he's talking to the whole church, not just the leaders. He says, these gifts are available to you. So you can press into all of them, desire. And then he specifically says, despite desire spiritual gifts, this is 1 Corinthians 14:1, but especially that you might prophesy. And earnestly desire to prophesy, he says in 1 Corinthians 14:39. So it's one of the gifts, and with that comes edification, comfort, and exhortation. Building up, stirring up, and cheering up. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 14:3. And then there's the other gifts as well. And we'll look at that. Well, we're not going to look at that. Don't have time. But you know about the gifts. Okay, then the next level is the prophetic ministry. As a person presses in to become more sensitive, they take more time to hear the voice of the Lord, then there's another level that they can come to where we would call it prophetic ministry. Many people call it that. And perhaps if you looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, it talks about that we're supposed to have gifts and we minister according to the grace that is given to us. If prophecy, minister according to the level of faith that you have. And at this level, then through continuing to use and to be sensitive to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, specifically the gift of prophecy, you push into what would be called the level of prophetic ministry, where they receive deeper revelation and more consistent revelation in ministry. And these people aren't at a level of a prophet, but they function, they hear God, they function prophetically consistently. And we have prophetic teams of people, and I wouldn't say they're prophets, but if you lined up people, they could minister prophetically over them. They don't have to wait for something to happen. They can just draw upon the fact that they know how to hear the voice of God, and they can speak into what God would want in these people's situations. Now, there are people who would say, and because they minister regularly, sometimes people say, well, are they a prophet or not? And most aren't. Keith Hazel, who was the founder, one of the founding members, he was a prophet. And I would often ask him, and he would say, you know, Keith, my name is Keith, he was Keith. He would say about 1 out of 3,000 people, if there are 3,000 people that prophesy regularly, consistently, regularly, only about 1 out of every 3,000 is actually called to be a prophet. Actually is a prophet, he would say. Graham Cook, who has ministered and taught prophetically and taught how to prophesy, you know, he said that out of the 45,000 people who he's trained to minister prophetically consistently, only 17 are prophets. Out of 45,000, 17. Now, that doesn't mean that they aren't more called. Many of them might be called, but they lack the character to function. Or many are called, but they don't press in to be sensitive to the working of this and the leading of the Spirit of God. And so they never get to function at the level of a prophet, even though they've been called. And maybe they're still in the process, and that might be true too. But there's this level of prophetic ministry where there's a functionality, and they're doing great things, and yet they might not be a prophet. So then the next point is, that's what we're actually looking at here, is the office of a prophet. And that's part of the fivefold ministry. And it's you know, Pastor Mark talked about this on Wednesday. The gift, the person is actually the gift. It's not that I have the gift of being a prophet. The person is the gift. And two prophets don't need to be recognized. They just function. It's not something that they choose to do. I'm going to make myself a prophet. No, God chooses the ministry gifts, and he chooses who is going to be an apostle, who's going to be a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, and a prophet. He makes the choice, but we have to choose to respond to that. And what's the ministry? I'm following your notes somewhat here. At the bottom of the first page there. Fivefold ministries are public ministries. They equip people for the work of the ministry. And so the purpose of a prophet is to father, he's to be a father in the development of the prophetic within the church. Not just to prophesy, but he actually fathers, he's a gardener, He guards the function of the Holy Spirit and in the congregation. He develops the prophetic protocol of how things are done within the church and how prophecy is received, who gives the correction if words need to be corrected. He trains and equips people to be able to hear the voice of God. He helps them to discern between God's voice and other voices. And he helps them function, motivating and equipping them to do the work. He models a lifestyle and provides an environment and atmosphere where the Spirit of God touches lives. It's interesting, in 1 Samuel, Samuel talks to Saul, and he says, you know, he anoints him to be king. He says, you will leave from here, and you will see a group of prophets coming from the Philistine garrison, and they'll have a lute and a lyre and a tambourine and a flute, and they will be prophesying, and when you join with them, you will become another person, and you will start to prophesy. And so these prophets actually carried an anointing that affected others that were around them. And their lifestyle affected people. Now, so that's just some general things. And I'm going to go through some specifics here. If you were a pastor, I'm going to talk to you as a pastor. If you were a pastor and you say, so is this person, they function regularly, they prophesy regularly in my church, are they a prophet? Or are they just ministering? I shouldn't say just. Are they ministering on the area of prophetic ministry? What is the difference? How do you know as a pastor? And by the way, we don't always know individually, you know. But all of us should be saying, I want to press on. I don't want to just give, you know, a nice spirit of prophecy, you know, well, God ministered this and challenged me this. That's a great thing to do. I don't want to just function in an occasional word of prophecy. We should all be saying, I want to be more sensitive to your voice and press in and function more and more, because I don't know what your calling is, but if you don't press in, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss what God has for you, even if it's not in the area of prophecy, as, you know, Jeff was talking about. We need to hear his voice. So here's some guidelines that I would look for if I'm looking and saying, okay, is this person a prophet? And I'm going to go through lots of them. I'm going to go through quickly. But a prophet should strongly function in all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, all of you should function in all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. You say, really? Yes. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he can lead you in all nine gifts. And so, because that's what the Word of God, earnestly desire the best gift. And the best gift is not love, by the way. I know that's the last verse in chapter 12. Then he goes into the series on love, 1 Corinthians 13. But the love is a fruit, the gifts. And we need to earnestly desire. And the best gift is what's necessary for this situation. That's the best gift. And so we're supposed to earnestly desire. And the prophet should function in all nine of them. You say, well, why all nine? Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit function when you hear the Spirit saying what he wants to do. And when you hear what he wants to do, then you can function it. Last night there were some words of knowledge about God wanting to bring healing to rotator cuffs and some other things. And God speaks. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion says to Jesus, you don't actually have to come to see my servant. Just speak the word and you will be healed. It says in Psalm 107, the Lord spoke his word and they were healed. All he needs to do is speak his word. And healing for people who are sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit should be the easiest thing to do, because you don't need faith. Well, you do need faith. You need faith to speak out what he has said. And the rest is all up to God. He's already spoken what he's going to do. He just needs to do it. So last night, I could have done various different things. But I could have just said, this is what he's going to do. I didn't even need to pray. I just need to speak the word. But I felt he wanted me to pray. So I was obedient to that. I had some others pray around. That's fine. But when he speaks, then it should happen. And so the prophet should function in words of knowledge, words of healing. That should be a part of them. Words of wisdom, and all the gifts should be present. The prophet, point number B, has a resident anointing to hear from God. I talked to Keith Hazel, who's a great prophet, again, the founder of our ministry, Lifelinks. And I said, so what's the difference between a prophet and people who just prophesy often? He said, well, the prophet can prophesy at any time. There's this resident nature within them that enables them to prophesy at any time, any situation. It might not be what the person wants or what you need, what you think you need, but a prophet can do that. Point number C, prophet helps to lay the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 20 says the church is built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Some people would say, well, that means that the Old Testament was written by the prophets, New Testament was written by the apostles. Well, actually, Luke wasn't an apostle. He was just, oh, that's okay. But they like to categorize it that way. But when you read through, that's in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about the necessity for all five ministries. And he's not just linking the apostles and prophets for the scripture, the writing of the canon. It's for the building of the church. You say, how does that happen? Well, the prophetic office, when people function in prophecy, it stirs faith within people. Say, how does that happen? Well, this is what happens. Because the prophet, and when you, by the way, function prophetically, there's an exercising of faith. You're sensing something, and you have to step out and in faith, you speak what's necessary. And so when you do that, you walk in faith, but that imparts faith, not just to the people who are being immediately spoken to, but to the people around, because you're functioning in faith, and faith rises because you're functioning in faith. There's an awe and fear because you realize, God, this is you. That's the same situation. You know, Jeff was using the scripture of Peter and the ship and the fish. And it says, Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful person. And there's this awe that takes place. Wow, this is God. And when you're speaking, you realize, this is not me. You realize, this is God doing something. It's not me who's got some healing power or something. No, this is God. And that awe and respect for God is transmitted to the congregation. There's an anointing that is present, just not upon the person ministering, but it's transferred to the congregation. And then the last point is there's love that is present. You know, when you minister, when that fellow, that prophet ministered and nobody put up his hand, and that happens lots of times for me, I'll say, you know, there's somebody here with this problem right here, and God wants to, but where's that person? And nobody puts up their hand. That's an embarrassing moment. I mean, you're in front of, you're surely 1,000 people. Somebody's got a pain right here. And nobody puts up their hand. And you're standing in front of them saying, come on, where's this person? Where is this person? Or that fellow, you know, with the palpitating, you know, fibrillation of the heart. You know, where is that person? And nobody puts up, you're really embarrassed. And many times when you minister prophetically, you step out and the only security you have is not that, yes, this is 100% word from God. The only security thing that you have is God loves me. And I might fail, and I might get slapped in the face, I might be called the false prophet, I might get rebuked or humiliated by everyone, I don't know, but God, you're still going to love me. And you step out in a love. And why would somebody do something stupid as embarrass yourself in front of the congregation? I have at times when I've spoken and I said, right here, there's somebody, and nobody in the congregation. Meanwhile, in the back hallway, somebody's seen it on the camera. They're hearing it. They say, it's me, it's me, it's me. But they're never going to make it to the sanctuary. So who's the fool? I am. But meanwhile, they got touched in the back there. Why would I want to be a fool and embarrass myself in front of others, say and do something that's so crazy? It's because I love these people. And they're precious to God. And it's not about me. It's about them. These people are loved. And when we draw upon God's love, because that's our only security. And when we function, not because it's about my name, because it might not be about our name. We might be embarrassed in this situation. But it's because God loves these people. Then the people, not just that person, but first of all, we draw upon God's love and we rest in his love. That person who is ministered knows, oh, God loves me. This is wonderful. But everybody senses the love of God. And there's a foundation of love that is established. The reality that God is here and he loves. It's a foundation there. Prophets have a greater accuracy in the ministry, on how they minister. That's point number D. And that doesn't mean they're perfect, by the way. Actually, the scripture tells us it's not going to be perfect. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to judge prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, it says that let two or three prophesy and let the other prophets judge. That means sometimes it's not going to be right, but there's a judgment process there. But at least there's a greater accuracy than the others. And so there's greater accuracy. And the words are not confusing. You know, there's a prophetic word that I heard. There was a conference of apostles and prophets, and they gave a prophetic word over this one city, and they said the roads are going to be rebuilt and the tiles and the are going to be relaid on the roads. Now, what are we supposed to do with that? What clarity is that? There needs to be clear direction as to what to do and how to do things, and prophets help to do that. Point number E, there's an impartation and activation, and so they should be imparting gifts of the Holy Spirit, healing, imparting words of direction into people's lives. There's a predictive aspect, point number F. Point number G is concerned with the holiness and purity of the church. Point number F, or H, help people and churches to wage a warfare. Scripture says that they wage a warfare. And I know for myself, there have been things that have prophesied over my wife and I. There's some things that was prophesied over my wife that took 19 years before it came to pass. But we held on to it and said, okay. And when it finally came, we could look back and say, that's what the prophet said 19 years ago. But it enables us to wage a warfare and say, God, you spoke, therefore I'm going to press on. Helps people to understand God's perspective of the situation, so it speaks into situation. And it lives a life of servanthood. And servanthood means I am here to serve the leaders, and I'm here to serve the body of Christ. You know, on Wednesday night, Pastor Mark was, he made fun of me about this prophetic word that I gave in the language of Shangana from Mozambique and interpretation. Now, here's the background. We were actually talking, and he says, you know, Keith, I think we should have a prophetic word here. I think God wants to give a message in tongues. And he says, Keith, are you up for that? And I said, well, sure. Do you know why? Because I believe that if I am open to God, that God should be willing to give me whatever the leadership wants. So I said, sure. I said, do you want to give the message in tongues or do you want to interpret? He says, well, why don't you go up there first? So I go up there. Now, so I went up. And I know he made fun of the situation, but went up there and I give the message in tongues. And when I gave it, I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be a message in tongues. I'm thinking, you know, I'm not just going to give my normal prayer language. I'm going to see if God could give me something else. So I'm thinking, you know, drop some other thoughts and impressions. If I'm going to give a message in tongues, I'm going to try to do that. And that's a little stretching on my faith. Otherwise, I just blabber in tongues, which, you know, you can all speak in tongues, I hope. I'm not going to do that. So I did this, and then I'm waiting. I'm looking over at Pastor Mark. Do your thing. Looking at Pastor Aubrey. Come on. Pastor Dwight. Come on. Well, they... So then I said, oh, okay. So then, but God had said, and I'm trusting the leadership that he was sensing. So I thought, okay, I'm going to step out and do this. There are many times when Pastor, I'm just praising and worshiping God, and Pastor Mark will nudge me and say, you know, I think God wants to do some healing here. Do you have a word of knowledge for healing? Now, I'm not even thinking healing. I'm just enjoying Jesus. But he said, and so then I said, okay, yes. I got half a song for God to speak, for God to give some direction about what he wants to do. But can't God do that? Yes. And I'm here to serve and do what God wants done. And that needs to be our attitude. And it's not just, okay, I'm just going to serve in the prophetic. I came into the sanctuary, in the foyer, and there was a craft hand. I picked that up. We can serve in all areas. I can serve the tables. I can pass out food. We're here to serve the body of Christ. Point number K, there's godly character. We could talk lots on that. They're part of a local church that is accountable to the church, and that means they're correctable. And you know, there's something nice about having an apostolic covering. We're talking about apostolic covering. I hate it, but it's good. Because it also means that Pastor Mark, and he's a stickler for details, he's always watching his clock, and he's timing things, and so he'll say, okay, Keith, you have got 3 minutes, pick out three people and prophesy over them 1 minute each. Go. Well, he won't say go, but, and if I take too long, he'll tell me, he says, you know, Keith, that took way too long. your weight. You have got to fine tune what God is saying. You just can't say, well, you know, there's an area that God, you're struggling in your life and you're uncertain with, and I think that God would say, you know, there's this area of struggle. Well, I have said nothing except there's an area of struggle. I talked for 20 seconds right there, but only said there's an area of struggle and reworded it 5 times. He says, Keith, you got to get to the point right away, especially in the public ministry, because otherwise you're losing people. Now, I don't like that, but I have to receive that correction. Sometimes you'll say, you know, Keith, when you ministered there, your attitude wasn't the best. What do you mean by attitude? I'm just here to serve. Well, he caught something, and I have to be able to receive that. Or sometimes you'll say, you know, only 3, Keith. Stop at 3. And I have to always look, because I could just keep ministering. And I could say, well, you know, there's all these people. But he's sensing that in a church of 1,000 people, you don't know these people. And the anointing sometimes drops because you don't know these people. And they just get bored. Well, what's this guy doing? I don't know what he's doing. And sometimes I'm just looking. He says, cut it, sure, that's it, cut off. But he's the head. He's leading the meeting. I have to lead under him. We have our campus pastors, and I mean, they're younger than me. I'm more seasoned. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. Some have only been pastors for 5. And when I'm at their campus, I'm looking to them, and they'll say, I stop. Well, I had 3 more people lined up with words for those 3 people. But you know what? I'm correctable, and I submit under the leader. And so I'm looking for that when I'm looking for prophetic people. Are they correctable? Do they hold the words lightly, or somehow are they trying to force the words upon the people? This is what God said, and now you need to do this. No, I do my part. Prophetic people share, and the others then have to respond themselves. Do they try to prove that the words are correct? Trying to say, oh yeah, well, that's what I said, you know, and it really applies, okay, and they try to massage it into the person's life. It either lines up or it doesn't. And if it doesn't line up, put it on the shelf. Maybe it will next year. Maybe it's not. That's not up to me or the prophetic people. Or do they try to force the application of the words? And those are key issues. And now, if those are important things. And by the way, those relate to all of us. All of us, as sensors of God, prophetic people, should be moving into greater levels of all of those areas. But if I were to look specifically and say, is this person a prophet or not? Here's 3 things that I would look for. Are they recognized as prophets by other leaders? Now, people in your congregation might gather around this person and say, oh yeah, this person is so prophetic, they're a prophet. It's not what the people think. Are there other key leaders who see them as a prophet? Scripture says in, you know, David was anointed to be king, and then there's this whole situation of Saul, but it's in your notes here, 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's interesting, after all of Israel anoints him to be king, then it says that Hiram, the king of Tyre, a king of Sidon, says, oh, God has made you a king, and I'm going to give you timbers so that you can make your palace. And then it says, and then God recognized that he was set to be king over all Israel. It was when another king of great stature saw him as a king, then he said, I am a king. And you see, if there are other leaders of great stature see you as a prophet, then you are a prophet. It's not whether you think you're a prophet. And God might have even said you'll be a prophet. God said to David he was going to be king, but it took maybe 17 years till he actually became king. So there's that time episode. Then the second thing is, prophets are part of the fivefold ministry. So here's the question. Would I want that person on my pastoral team? Not just talking about on the leadership team, but would I want them on my pastoral team? And, you know, some of you are pastors, so you can ask that question. Some of you aren't pastors. But if I'm not prepared to put that person on my pastoral team, then they're not a prophet. Because they're fivefold ministry. The prophets have a large L leadership. And so you should feel comfortable with having them on your pastoral team. I'm not talking about leadership. They lead a small group. Matter of fact, as I look back and how God put our team, our prophetic team together, and this is in reflection, I just thought of this back in September, in the spring, I realized Everybody on my leadership, on my prophetic team, is actually a leader in our church. They lead a small group ministry. They lead some specific team. They're a home group leader. And here's the thing. If I don't trust this person to lead a small group, I do not want them in my leadership or my prophetic team ministering over these people. There's a character. There's something missing in their character. So in the, that's, and they function in a prophetic ministry level. When it comes to a prophet, if I'm not prepared to receive them on my leadership team, as a pastoral leadership team, then I'm not prepared to see them as a prophet. Now, they might be a prophet in another church, by the way. That's fine. They don't have to be in mine. So that's point number two questions. The third question, do they function with a team spirit? And here's the thing, and there's lots about submission one to another, but if you look through the book of Acts, it's actually interesting how God speaks to the people. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen, it says, was filled with the Spirit, and he spoke words that the people could not speak against. And he was a deacon. It says in Acts chapter 8 that Philip went. What time do I have? When's the next session? No, there's another session. Next session is 10:45. I got about 2 minutes. Okay, because we started late. So Philip, an evangelist, an angel speaks to him. Ananias is a vision, receives a vision. He's just a believer in Damascus to go and talk to Paul, lay hands on him, and the scales are coming, and prophesy and tell him what God is saying. You go through the book of Acts, and by the way, and in one of the situations, it's the prophets come and say, Paul, this is what's going to happen if you go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, no, I'm going to go to Jerusalem because that's what I need to do. He actually goes against the prophets. If you go through the book of Acts, you actually see that there are a variety of different people who hear. And Acts chapter 15, the whole question about circumcision, and so Peter says, well, this is what happened when I went to Cornelius' house, and Barnabas and Paul says, this is what's happening with the Gentiles. And then James says, you know, well, it just seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit. There was no prophetic word leading the church. It just seemed like through the testimony, there was an ability for everybody to discuss and process, and then it just flows from that what God is saying. The prophet is not domineering over the top. It's everybody, because God can speak through everybody. And so if they're able to function in that way, submitting themselves one to another, that's a key thing. Okay, there are some challenges. Sometimes, quickly covering here, sometimes prophetic people start to think that they're more spiritual. And the sign of spirituality is not if you hear from God, if you're a prophet, or whether you have lots of miracles. The sign of spirituality is your fruit. Jesus specifically talks about false prophets. He says, you will know them by their fruit. Do they exercise the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. That is the sign of spirituality. The Corinthian church functioned in all 9 gifts. Paul says, you fall behind in no gifts, yet you're so carnal. You're more carnal than any other Christians he's ever worked with, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So it's the fruit of the Spirit that's so spirituality. There's a challenge that sometimes they think that second point there is, I hear from God, therefore I should be the leader. And that's what happened in Leviticus chapter 11. Moses lays his hands on 70 leaders and they start to prophesy. And the next chapter, Miriam and others complain. They find a fault in Moses, say, well, Moses has got this. Are you the only one that hears from God? We can hear from God too. We can hear. And they were smitten with leprosy. Why? God has called them to be the leader. And they're called to be the leader. You might hear from God more. Who knows whether you hear from God more or not? They just might not be speaking about what they hear from God. Maybe they have more humility. But they're called to be the leader. And the challenge is sometimes we think, well, I hear from God more. That's not always a good thing. Sometimes we try to force weight or application upon the word. Sometimes we try to use prophecy to direct the church. Interesting, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John receives revelation from Jesus to the churches, and he speaks to the messenger. He doesn't speak to the whole church and try to prophesy to the church and motivate the church. He speaks to the messenger, and then the messenger's responsibility is to lead the church. And then there's a challenge of clarity. Talked about that already. There's a challenge of time. Sometimes prophetic people think, you know, I just need more time. Just give me 20 minutes, and I'm just going to prophesy, and I'm going to do this. And no, we need to do what time? 3 minutes. That's all you got. Okay, take my three. Challenge of congregational size. I can't develop that. A challenge of a misplaced focus. Sometimes us prophetic people, we think that it's just prophecy is the most important thing. But that's not true. God speaks through his word. He talks about his spirit bears witness in our spirit. There's the peace of God that gives direction to us. There's the counsel of other people. There's circumstances. It's not just prophecy. And by the way, when Moses, who saw God face to face, when he was the only one and everybody had to line up to meet with him, it wearied himself and the people, Exodus chapter 18. So those are some challenges. That's it. Let me pray for you. Father, I ask that in each here, you would stir them by your spirit. I ask that you would take their ears, your spiritual ears, and open them so they would be able to sense you more clearly, that each one here would start to function. They would have a revelation of the fact that all nine gifts are available. It's not just, well, I've got this or this, but all nine gifts are available for each of them, and they would press in and say, God, start to use me more in these gifts. Increase their prophetic accuracy, their prophetic functioning, and work through them all to your glory and to your praise. Amen.